We began the worship service this morning singing Spirit-filled songs of praise. We acknowledged that we're all sinners in need of a Savior and offered up our confession of sin and received a declaration of God's given grace and mercy. We heard from God's word and then powerful prayers of petition and praise were lifted up to the Lord on behalf of others. And a moment ago, special music, overflowing with worship and adoration for the Lord. And Jesus told us, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be also. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Amen. Thank you to everyone for being a part of that so far in the service. For the message this morning, I want to talk about Jesus calling the first disciples, the cost that those disciples paid for following him, and the great commission that was given to them from Jesus after the resurrection. Along with that, our call to follow Jesus. The cost that we pay when we accept that call. And then the commission that Jesus gives us as believers and as a body of Christ, which is the church. So it's the call, the cost, and the commission. And I'm hoping that this will be an encouraging message, but I also want it to be a message that challenges all of us as believers, to do what Jesus has called on us to do. And that's to share the gospel, the good news that Jesus came here, he died on the cross for our sins, was resurrected, and through that resurrection gained victory over sin and eternal death. Now, I do want to take just a moment to pause. If you're not sure about your salvation, if you don't know where you stand with Jesus, or just want to know more about this free gift of eternal life in heaven spent with Jesus, and this gift is received through faith, I would just invite you to see me after the service. I'm going to be up on the altar for a few minutes, so again, if that's something you want to know more about, please come and see me. So first we have the call. All four of the Gospels share this account of Jesus calling the first disciple. And John's account is unique, and it stands out on its own. Kevin shared that with us this morning in his devotional reading. Matthew and Mark's account are similar to one another, but share few details. And although Luke's account is similar to those previous two, Luke stays true to his promise from chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." And that's why I chose Luke's version. He goes into greater detail. If you have your Bible this morning, please turn with me to Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up to shore, left everything, and followed him. And there's the call to the disciples. Jesus says, from now on, you will catch men. And they responded and immediately followed him. And we need to understand that this call to the disciples, it's a next level call to discipleship. See, as Luke shared, he said the crowds were following him. But Jesus recognizes Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, James, and John. He recognizes them by looking at their heart, knowing that those are ones that he can call on to carry out the plan that God has had from the beginning, this plan that has to go forward even after Jesus dies on the cross, is resurrected, comes with the Holy Spirit, and goes away again. There has to be disciples to carry it on, or it doesn't go on. And so my question to you is, what about you? Have you decided to follow Jesus? And when I ask that question, I'm talking about authentic discipleship. The call to discipleship that requires more than just following him and listening to God's word, but actually living it out to the next level. And if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, I would just encourage you right now to do so and decide in your heart to follow him. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 16, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And I share that verse so that we understand that this call to discipleship comes from the Holy Spirit. But God did not create us as robots. We have a mind and we have free will, and he's given us free will to respond on our own to that call. This call to discipleship is definite, and it demands a response of total commitment. For each of us, that call, that experience of being called to follow Jesus, is different, occurring at different times and different circumstances of our lives. But the response has to be the same. Yes, Lord, I come. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. And know this, there is a cost of following Jesus. Later in John chapter 15, Jesus tells the disciples that the world is going to hate them because the world hated him first. And the world is going to persecute them because the world persecuted him first. And the same holds true for us today as Christians, especially when we think about not so much in this country where we have freedom to openly worship without fear of persecution, although there have been many incidents of mass shootings at churches. So there is persecution, but around the world today, we have Christians that are facing this same persecution. So that brings me to my next point, and that's the cost. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus explains to his disciples and to us the cost of following him. So once again, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Just one more. We turn over to later in that same chapter, verse 57 through 62, and this is still the cost of following Jesus. And as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. So understanding and accepting that cost, Peter and Andrew left their boat and their nets immediately and followed Jesus, James and John as well. They not only left their boats and their nets, but they left their father also. And there were other costs to being a follower of Jesus: self-denial, complete dedication, and willing obedience carried out continually. And in the end, the ultimate cost of following Jesus. I'm going to turn to John chapter 21. In this particular passage, Jesus needs to reinstate Peter. We recall that Peter had denied Jesus three times before he was crucified on the cross. John chapter 21, verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. This time the call to follow him is all the way to the cross. And that was Peter's fate. Tradition holds that Peter was crucified upside down on a cross by Nero in Rome. His brother Andrew met the same fate, crucified on an X-shaped cross in Achaia. James, the son of Zebedee, the older brother of John, in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, is beheaded by King Herod. And although John didn't meet the same fate as the others, we know that for the rest of his life, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And others as well. Stephen, Acts chapter 7, considered to be the first martyr of the early Christian church, stoned to death by his persecutors. And as it goes into Acts chapter 8, the entire early Christian church is scattered. And who was there for all of that? Saul of Tarsus, famous for his persecution of the early church, but later chosen by Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, just a little context, I won't read all the verses that I had before, but Saul is on his way to continue to carry out his persecution against the early church. He's heading to Damascus and he has an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus blinds him and explains to him, Saul, I have better work for you. You're going to go to work for me. And Jesus, in a vision, reaches out to Ananias. So in verse 11, Acts chapter 9, verse 11, this is Jesus talking to Ananias. He says, the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And suffer he did. Homelessness, hunger, shipwrecked, beatings, prison, ultimately executed in Rome. All in the name of Jesus, and all for the name of Jesus. Again, what about us? Do we understand the cost of following Jesus? And are we willing to accept that cost? Pay the price? As I mentioned earlier, the Christian church around the world today is continuing to pay that cost. And just as it was when it came to the call to follow Jesus, the cost for each of us is going to be different. For some, it may cause family strife. For others, it may be lost friendships or broken relationships. For me, it was a change in the way that I lived my life. But the biggest cost, the most precious commodity that we have, is our time. To really carry out this call to follow Jesus, the cost of time that it's going to take to minister to others, to serve others, to love others. But no matter the cost, my hope and my prayer is that everyone understands and accepts the cost of following Jesus, just as the early disciples did. And this reward cannot be measured in human standards, can only be measured by a heavenly standard. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Paul continues, he said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What a reward, eternity spent in heaven with Jesus and our Heavenly Father. And that brings me to my third point, the commission. After Jesus died on the cross and is resurrected, he meets with his disciples in Galilee and gives them their commission, the Great Commission. We find that in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. It's the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. To me, the most encouraging part of that commission is in the end there when Jesus promises to be with us always to the very end of the age. So we know when we're carrying out this commission that God has called on us to do, that he's with us. And we need to lean on that strength as we carry that commission out. As far as the early church and the early disciples, that's exactly what they did. The history of the early Christian church is told in the book of Acts, where you see Jesus' disciples carrying out that great commission despite the persecution. And finally, what about us as believers and as a body of believers, the church, this church, Bethel Lutheran Brethren Church here in Ottawa, Illinois, placed by God on the Near West Side here? How are we to carry out this great commission? Let's turn to Matthew 25, I'm going to share verse 31 through 46. This is the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will gather before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That's powerful. We want to be the sheep, not the goats. Now, what I'm about to say next, I say with some hesitation because I would never want to discount any evangelistic tool. But let me just say that I believe that to effectively share the gospel in 2022 is different than that in 1922 or even 1972. Today, effective ministry is achieved through building relationships. And you remember the song that we sang earlier, and yeah, I'm not going to sing it. But remembering that song, it says the greatest thing in all our lives, it should be knowing God. So we need to know God first. And then through building relationships, knowing others. Loving God first, then loving others. Serving God first, and then serving others. Just a couple more passages here related to this. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And then later in James, in chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Those passages that I just read from Matthew 25 and James are all examples of how we show our love to others and our love for God by serving others. And those are just a few. There are more examples in the Bible of how to love and serve others by loving and serving God. So today, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's live out our faith by stepping out in faith as believers and the body of believers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful for this day that you blessed us with. And Lord, I just pray that the words I spoke and how you spoke through me and the Holy Spirit, that we would all take this message to heart, Lord, as we leave the building. That we would want to know you more, love you more, and serve you more by knowing others, loving others, and serving others. So, Lord, I just pray that you would be with all of us as we go about our week. Help us, Lord, in all that we do, that we would bring glory and honor to you. In your name we pray. Amen.